But Lord, we stand in this place together, just united in our hearts in these moments, united in praise, united in faith and thankfulness. Together we worship you, we lift you up, we praise your name, Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, thank you. Praise you, thank you, Jesus. We pray and ask together for your blessing upon our hearts and our minds, our lives during this time. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, please be seated together. Oh, what a joy once again to be in God's house. Sunday school, quietly dismissed. God bless you so much. Welcome to any visitors we might have here. Sunday school, we just dismissed, if you want to join that. Maybe we have some visitors here this morning. I know we have this precious family from Holland. Is it the Perse family? Fasu family from Holland visiting with us, Christian family on holiday, and I wanted to be with the saints. So welcome. God bless you so much. And then we have Jacek, right, who we met yesterday at the fair, and he's a precious Polish brother. So welcome. Good to have you with us. And any other first-time visitors with us this morning? Maybe there are. I don't know. But each one, welcome. God bless you so much. Great to see Katrina. Oh, precious Katrina and Tara. If you don't know them, go greet them. Katrina is Hungarian, so we have a special love for her, yeah, but really great. So meet Tara and Katrina if you don't know them. And perhaps anyone you don't know here today, after the service, we have that opportunity to go and introduce yourself and welcome people and have fellowship together. Amen. Now, I know it's Suzanne's birthday tomorrow. Is there anyone else that the last few days you've had a birthday? Maybe in the last week, is there anyone? Yeah. Is it your birthday in the last week? Okay, great, wonderful. Diane also. Anyone else, last few days? Okay, so after service, we have a cake. We'll be celebrating Suzanne and Diane's birthday. So stay for some cake and some fellowship after the service. Yesterday, we had such a special time at the Peace Haven Summer Fair. We had a booth there as a church. And I think I made note in my mind, over 30 people in the church or on my follow-up list of some kind, we got to meet at the booth yesterday. So that was really such a joy. It was a hub of fellowship, and people were not just coming for free lemonade, but for fellowship and just being together on the booth. It was such a joy. And we had we were selling things for the leper ministry. We were selling lemonade, but really that was just to draw people to the booth so we could meet and talk to them. And then we had stickers, Christian stickers for the children, which turned out to be such a key to have conversations with families. So that was somebody's idea. You probably know who you are, but that was such a good idea, stickers for the children. And then we had little gift boxes, which I think this was Hillary's idea. I mean, it said free gift. And inside the gift box, there was a Bible verse, a candy, and one of the gospel bracelets. And we would say, we'd like to give you this gift. And inside there's one of these gospel bracelets, and we would go through the colors of the gospel and share the good news with people. And I know we were doing that through the day. Hillary and Rachel, myself, Stevie and Marina and others were able to share the gospel with people. What a joy that was. I had so many conversations, meaningful conversations with people about the faith. So we really thank God for that time, and thank you for each one that made that possible. Jeff and different ones helping Mark and helping with the booth, putting it together, and each one that visited and came to be a part of that. This Tuesday, we're going to have a fellowship night. I wonder if we have a... Yeah, there it is, yeah. So on Tuesday, right here, we're going to have coffee and pastries and a time of just being together, fellowshipping, maybe some testimonies, some questions, looking back on the groups and talking about ministry, whatever it might be. So this Tuesday night, mark that down in your calendars and come along at 7 o'clock and we'll have a really special time of fellowship. July 17th, I think maybe Jeff mentioned it, which is 1 week from today, we have a celebration service here where we're going to have lunch after the service. We probably mentioned that, did we? Yeah. So bring a dish if you would, and another opportunity just to be together and fellowship in the faith. So that's next Sunday. Now, I'm not going to ask for any testimonies today, but I will be asking next week. So you have a week to prepare just a few words, and hopefully, you know, there'll be some who have something to say to encourage. It could be an answered prayer. You want to thank the church for their encouragement, or you, whatever it might be, you want to say a few words next week. So how many enjoy it when people share those testimonies? Right? We all enjoy it. We love to hear that, but we need people to do it. So maybe you have something to say, and that would be wonderful. Okay, we're in a series in 1 Thessalonians. And maybe I would mention, just as I mentioned in the email that went out, and I met a couple of people, I said, oh, the email, and they were, what? And so, they're not reading the emails. If you read the emails, it will help you with some of this information. But one of the things we mentioned in there is that how healthy it is. It's such a good habit as a believer to be listening to the messages online, right? So if you miss a service, like for example, last week's service will help you understand this week's service, right? Somewhat. So if you miss a service or for some reason, or even if you were here, you could listen again. And it's only, our sermons are only half an hour, and I really encourage that. If that's not part of your discipline as a Christian, because then when you come, it's not like you are on the same page as the rest of the church family, because you heard the same message they did. And especially when we're on a journey through a book, like each one is a stepping stone and a journey through that book. Right? So if you say, well, I don't have the internet, we'll find a way for you to get the messages. We'll do whatever we can because it's important. Okay, so let us know. All right, 1 Thessalonians, let's pray one more time. So Father, we thank you this morning once again with your word open before us. We pray that your spirit would guide us and teach us, give us illumination and understanding together as we go to your word now. We ask for your blessing upon our ears and our hearts and our minds. Anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive and believe. This morning we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a wonderful journey through this book, 5 chapters of Thessalonians. Remember, just a quick recap, in the first chapter, Paul highlights the power of the gospel, remember? He recognizes how the gospel had changed the lives of those that they were turning from. They had turned from idols to serve the living God. And that was the effect of the gospel. And that's why we are here this morning, hopefully, because the gospel has affected and changed our lives. That they became people of love, people of faith, and people of hope. Also in chapter 1, Paul noted how that the gospel had sounded out through the Thessalonian church, that they were examples and messengers of the gospel. In chapter 2, we have insights into Paul's ministry. There are 20 different characteristics listed that we studied together that you should hope to see in ministry in a local church. And a blessing and a challenge to each one of us. Paul referred to himself as a nurturing mother and also as a father that would perhaps straighten his child out, and also referred to himself as a brother in the sense of the family. In chapter 3, he speaks about the importance of being established and encouraged and standing in faith. And that happens, by the way, in the context of a local church. He's writing to a church. And through the teaching and the preaching of the church, we become established and encouraged, standing fast. There is so much instruction in the New Testament that is meaningless unless you are part of a local church. How can I love my brother if I don't have one? How can I encourage my sister if I don't have a church family? And that's why we recognize how important that is. Chapter 4, we considered the subject of sanctification, or being purified by the word. That we are on a journey not just of knowledge, but God is doing a work in our hearts and lives. That we are changed, that we are different. We have a testimony as sanctified vessels unto the Lord. And then lastly, we have been thinking of the all-important theme of the end times, the last days. It's a theme that runs through the book. You remember at the end of each chapter, there is a phrase relating to the second coming. The Thessalonian church, albeit a young church, was a church that was waiting and looking and yearning and longing for the return of Christ. And so should it be in the heart of every Spirit-filled believer. And last week, we, of course, taught on those last verses in chapter 4, which speaks of the catching up of the church before the day of the Lord, before the wrath of the Lamb, looking forward to that end times timeline, that all-important timeline. It goes something like this. You ready? The Lord is coming back. He came once, fulfilling the prophecy, and he will come again. He came as the lamb who was slain, and he will come as the lion and the king to reign. Before he comes back, there is a noted time called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord refers to a yet future period at the end of the age where all things will be fulfilled, where it will be the consummation of all things, the fulfillment of God's program and prophecies. It will be an expression of God's perfect justice and judgment upon the earth before the Lord fully returns to the earth. The day of the Lord is spoken of all the way through the scriptures in multiple ways and phrases. Sometimes it just speaks of, and on that day. It's not a 24-hour day. It's a period that involves many significant events that surround the second coming of Christ. And that is what Paul mentions in this chapter, the day of the Lord. Now remember the context. He's just taught about the church being snatched up and removed from the earth, and the reason for that, which is often called the rapture or the snatching away of the church, is that the church is removed from the earth before the wrath of the Lamb, before that judgment is poured out. And as we go through this passage together, I want you to note the pronouns. The pronouns are important. He says, we and us, relating to some things, the church. And then he says, they and them, relating to other things. Clearly teaching once again that the church is not subject to that judgment that will be poured out on the earth. So that being said, let's go to the passage together. 1 Thessalonians Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, the times and the seasons, this is chronos, where we get the word chronology, sequence of events, and then kairos, referring to the event itself or the occasion itself. Back in Acts chapter 1, I remember the disciples said to Jesus, Will you restore your kingdom now? And he says, it's not for you to know the chronos and the kairos. He uses the same phrase. And he brings their attention to the fact that now the Holy Spirit will come, it will be the church age, and you will be witnesses unto me. But here, Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons. In other words, that there is a timeline, a sequence of events. You may not know the actual day, but you have an awareness and an understanding as Bible-taught believers of that timeline in the end days. Verse 2, he says, for you yourselves know perfectly or fully that the day of the Lord, and here is that phrase, so comes as a thief in the night. Now, Paul gives this interesting description relating to the second coming of Christ and the events that surround it as a thief in the night. It means something that will happen unexpectedly. No one expects to be burgled, robbed. It comes upon you as a surprise. That's the only part of the example that is poignant here. There's other times that a thief is used to refer to the second coming of Christ. I'll read it to you, for example, in Matthew 24, verse 42. Jesus says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also you are to be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Is that clear? The picture of a thief in the night coming suddenly, unexpectedly. Also in 2 Peter 3:10, Peter uses the same phrase, now actually looking even beyond the second coming into the kingdom on the earth. And I'll read it to you, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." There it is. "The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God," there's another phrase for it, "and the speed of its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." And that's in preparation for the kingdom on the earth. Also, Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. John says, "Remember," actually Jesus speaking to the churches, "remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you." And also Revelation 16:15, just to drive home the point, Jesus says, "Look, I come like a thief. It is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to be seen naked and in shame exposed." So what is the emphasis here? That the New Testament Christian, the Spirit-filled, Bible-taught Christian, should be those who are awake, who are waiting, who are ready. We are not to be those who are taken by surprise, but we are living with a prepared heart accordingly. Now, because at the first coming, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders at the time, he said, "You discern the face of the day, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." In other words, they didn't recognize the time of the Messiah when he came the first time. And he says it will be the same in the second coming, that there will be those who are sleeping and not awake to what is happening. And in that day, there will be some on the earth, many on the earth, will have a false sense of security. They will have a feeling, well, it's just business as usual. We're living our lives as normal. And they will not have any sense that anything is coming, even though they may have seen the effects, whether that's 10 years from now or 1,000 years from now, we don't know. But that last generation that's alive at the second coming of the Lord, there will be unbelievers, even though they would have seen incredible things already happening on the earth. It depends on where you personally put the rapture. But it's very probable that they would have seen the rise of the Antichrist and the beginnings of the seal judgments, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, if you will, the revealing of the Antichrist, the rapture itself, the persecution of the saints. It's very possible they would have seen all these things and yet be living life and getting married and rejoicing and having parties and going to work just as they would normally. This is what we read in the Gospels relating to that time. Now, let's go to verse 3. It says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." So again, there's another analogy of this waiting and maybe not knowing exactly when the moment will come. And at that time, in that generation, there will be some who say, oh, peace and safety, everything's okay. And that's how it was in the Old Testament. When the Babylonians were coming to judge Israel, the people were rejoicing and the false prophets were giving the false message to appease the people and saying, oh, it's okay, God is with you, but God was not. God was against them at that time, and he was bringing the Babylonians to judge them. And as the Babylonians were marching across the horizon and the dust was kicking up, people were rejoicing and partying and living their life as normal with no idea of what was coming. It was a false peace and security that they had. This is what we read in Luke 17. Let me read it to you. It says, as it was in the days of Noah. Remember, in the Old Testament, the story of Noah, where judgment was promised to be coming, and Noah is building the ark, preparing. And while he was doing that, what was happening? It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It goes on to say, and it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven. It's interesting that both of those Old Testament stories picture both Noah and Lot being removed before judgment was poured out. And that is what we see in the end times timeline also. Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness at that time, we are told in the New Testament. In other words, he wasn't just building an ark, but he was preaching. He was speaking to the people, but they did not listen. They continued in their life. And when the rain fell, judgment came. And it was too late. In the same way, in the end times, there will be a day when it is too late. Now, there is so much mercy extended during this time for people to still turn and repent until that last minute. In fact, that seven-year period is an incredible harvest of souls beyond a number that anyone could count, because grace is until that final moment, that final breath. But the day will come upon them like a thief, and the moment will come where it is too late. Let me read for you in Revelation chapter 6. Now, not to get too complicated now, and by the way, in about a month's time, 5 weeks' time, we're going to have an end time seminar right here on a Friday night and a Saturday morning, and also on the Sunday. So we'll be promoting that and announcing that soon, and we can go into more detail. But between what's called the sixth and the seventh seal judgment, good job focusing, look at these disciples. Between the sixth and the seventh seal judgment, there is this incredible moment. Let me read it for you. Revelation 6:12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. You remember the picture that the scroll is handed to Jesus on the throne, and only he is worthy to break open the scroll. And he breaks each seal. And as he does, there is an incredible event that takes place on the earth. And when he gets to the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, as hair. And the moon became like a blood moon. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded, and it goes on, and it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from, listen to this, from the wrath of the Lamb. That's another term for the day, that expression of the day of the Lord. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. There is a day when it will come. It's a timeline. It's not a question. This is prophesied, the end times timeline, and it will catch them by surprise. They were not ready when it came. When they see the cosmic disturbances, they were not ready, and then it was too late, and they cry out, oh, it is the day of the wrath of the Lamb. But the church is promised maybe not us in this generation, but that last generation of believers that are living at the time of the return of Christ are promised that they will be spared the wrath of the Lamb. And the means of that is what we taught last week, the church being caught up in the rapture before that time. So, in Revelation 3:10, there is the promise. Jesus said to the church with a promise, "Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will be upon the whole earth." So, when the seventh seal is broken, right, there's the anticipation that the wrath of the Lamb is imminent, is just about to be poured out. And when the seventh seal is broken, you can read it in Revelation chapter 8, it says that there is silence in heaven for half an hour. Silence. A deafening silence, where all of heaven is taking a collective breath, realizing finally the day of God's wrath is here. The wrath of the Lamb is here, and silence among all the angels, because they fully understand what this means. This is the day of the Lord. And of course, that's followed by the next wave of judgments, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, which are the expression of the wrath of the Lamb. And notice at the end of this verse, it says, "And they shall not escape." And again, recognize the pronouns. They is speaking about the unbelievers in that time. They will not escape. But the next verse, "But you, brethren," and now he changes the pronoun, "but you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." And he's writing to the Thessalonians, who have had teaching, who have light on this subject, as hopefully every local church should have understanding of these times, because we are students of the Scriptures. And he says, "You are not in darkness." Remember first the chapter before, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." And he's saying here, "You are not ignorant, brethren, of this. You understand this, that the day should not overtake you or surprise you," is the point. In other words, you are expecting, you are waiting, you are longing, you don't know the day, but you live a prepared life. Verse 5. We're on the home stretch here, so stay tuned. Verse 5. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day." Isn't that a great name for yourself? That you are a child of light, a child of the day, that's what it says. "We are not of the night, nor the darkness." Remember, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but walk in the light." The light of the illumination of the Holy Spirit, teaching us, guiding us, preparing us. Verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do." And here he's speaking about a spiritual sleep, those that are lethargic or passive or switched off or nominal. He says, listen, do not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Here again, the focus of a Christian having a stewardship, you and I, a responsibility to make sure that we are awake, that we are alert, that our faith is not just theological or theoretical or nominal, but we have a living faith with expectation in what God has said will come to pass. We are those that are alert. The word here means to be clear-minded, to be watchful. You know the image of a watchman in the Old Testament standing on the wall, looking to the horizon, waiting for the dust to kick up. And that's the picture here, that we are to be those that are watching. It's quite a contrast. Look at verse 7. "For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober." What a contrast, right? At night, sleeping at night, or being awake in the day. Putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And the prudent student will notice there are three key characteristics in this book of faith and love and hope. He says, and just as a soldier would need to guard those vital organs, guarding the heart with the breastplate of faith and love, and the mind with the helmet of salvation. with a full realization, with that helmet of salvation, an understanding of deliverance before that time. Verse 9, and now we see this verse in the context. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, if you read that verse out of context, you could find something else, but it's clearly speaking about the day of the Lord. It's clearly teaching that when that final day, the wrath of the Lamb is poured out, we, the church, are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We will live, we will be quickened to life with him. And here's our last verse this morning, verse 11. It says, therefore, so he lays it all out. He lays out the timeline, the very sure, real end times timeline of the wrath of the Lamb, the culmination of all things. And then he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. And this is a callback to the last chapter, remember? After he spoke about the rapture, he said the same thing. Comfort one another with these words, right? And here it says also, comfort each other and edify one another. And I love these words, just as you are doing. In other words, listen, you're already doing it, but I also want to challenge you to continue to do this, to be those who are encouraging one another. And as we close this morning, these words jumped out at me, each other and one another. Each other and one another. Why do you come to church? Maybe it's so that you are comforted and encouraged. You want to worship the Lord. You want to grow in your understanding of the scriptures and grow in the faith. And of course, absolutely. But also, what should be on that list is to comfort one another, is to encourage one another. I come because I want to be built up, I want to be comforted, I want to be encouraged, sure. But also to comfort and encourage one another. Sadly, there is so much selfishness in Christianity. I go to church because it meets my need. And I don't go to church because I don't feel like it or something like that. But what about the one another principle of body life, about church fellowship? That you have a portion and a word for your brother, for your sister. There is one another. It's such a wonderful thing. We are not called to a solo Christianity or a self-serving Christianity, but we are called to a church family. In a local church, whether it's this one or another one, wherever it might be, that we are called to have a ministry to one another. You can't have one another without a church family life. But he says, just as you are doing, oh, continue. And that's such a poignant, important word for the Christian. Continue. Don't stop. Don't look to the right or the left, but continue and be focused and be those who are alert and watching and waiting. And let us encourage one another and comfort one another all the way forwards. Amen. So, Father, we pray, we thank you that we could examine and open this important passage together in this book. We know that there are so many details and facets to this hour, this day of the Lord, to the end times, and we know it's a journey that we understand a little here and a little there. The picture slowly comes into focus. We understand that. But we thank you for our journey of growth, that the book is not closed to us, that the Bible is open, and we are learning little by little. We are doing the best we can to teach and to learn together because we want to be those who are good stewards. And we want to be those who are waiting and awake to these things that you have laid before us. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us encourage and comfort one another, that you would bless our church family life again and again. We thank you for the families. We thank you for the voices of the little ones, even among us this morning, the babies and the toddlers and the children. We thank God for each one. Bless our mothers, our fathers, our families. And we ask you to hide these words in our hearts and bless it to us. Help us in our walk of faith, we pray. Oh, and we perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online and you are not sure of your salvation, oh, listen, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He paid the price for your sins so that you can be freely saved by grace through faith. And in this moment, put your faith in Him. Say, Jesus, save me today by grace through faith, and lead me in the way of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, praise God. Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord. Can we stand? All right, let's stand and let's worship together. Praise God.